Let's turn to the book of James then, and to this verse 18, that I've thought about now for a number of weeks. I wanted to talk to you about over the past few weeks, and now this morning we have an opportunity to do so. So James chapter 1, and what we'll do is we'll read from verse 12 to put verse 18 into a context. So, James chapter 1, let's read from verse 12, and we'll read as far as verse 18. So, James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures testing, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tested, I am tested by God. For God cannot himself be tested by evil, nor does he test anyone. Now, each one is tested when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So let's read verse 18 again. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's ask God then to help us as we turn to his word. Lord, we've just read your word, the Bible, and in the reading we've had, there was a reference to the word of truth. So our God, what we're about to hear isn't my opinion. Lord, what we're about to hear are not the thoughts of the man who wrote this book. Lord, we are not here to listen to the opinions of politicians or church leaders. We are here to hear what you, our God, have said. And we ask our God that we might be able to listen to it, that its power and truth may captivate us, that, Lord, we may, whoever we are this morning, know that you are now taking words that were written perhaps over 1,800 years ago, and that you may bring them alive to each one of us. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just remind you then what James, and this James, as you know, is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is James doing in this book that we are reading from? He is telling us that there is a link between what a Christian believes and how a Christian behaves. We work out day to day in our lives what it is that we believe. So James is telling us then that a Christian isn't like a member of a political party. We don't just have things in our heads. We also work them out in our lives. And in this first chapter, James is tackling what I think is the most difficult subject, and he's tackling the subject of trials, testings, difficult circumstances in the lives of people. So look at verse 2, and there's James now kicking off this subject. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, if there's one thing you and I are experiencing at this present time, and it's trials. Sometimes when we talk to each other, we'll say things like, there's not a family in our church who's unaffected at this present time by trials. So I'm assuming every one of you this morning are currently experiencing trials. Now, we're not all experiencing the same trials. For some, there's the trial of ill health. For others this morning, there's the trials of work. Perhaps work is a difficult place for you right now. Some are knowing the trials of study. Others are looking at the trials of caring for those we love. And then some of us are having trials that we would not want anyone else to know anything about. But let's assume all of us, in one way or another, are experiencing trials at the present time. So what do we believe as Christians about trials? Well, you may remember from about a month ago now, we looked at verses 13 through to 17. So if you've got a Bible open there, just cast your eyes down. We've reminded ourselves of these verses. Do you remember anything at all about what these verses are telling us? Where do trials, all these things that you and I are going through, where do they come from? And you may remember that what James tells you very clearly is that these testings, the trials, they do not come from God. Now, as we read this earlier, one of the verses that made an impression on me was verse 16. Do not be deceived, my brethren. You see, the trouble is, it's easy for us to think that trials come from God. That in some way or another, it is God who sends trials into our experience. And what James is telling you, you can see it in verse 13, it's totally outside of the character of God for God to send a trial. Now, I don't want to go into other parts of the Bible. Perhaps we'll talk about that together. But we'll stay with James. And James is absolutely certain. We mustn't for a moment ever think that it is God who is behind the trials and the temptations of life. So, another test of memory then. Can you remember what James argues from verse 13? He says, look up into the sky. So whether you're looking up into the sky during the day or at night, look up and what do you see? So let's imagine we are looking up into the sky and it's at night. What do you see? And James says you see the stars, you'll see the moon, you'll see the vast expanse of heaven. Now as you look up, what comes from above, says James, are the good things in life. Every good gift, every perfect gift, that is what comes from God. God is responsible for the good that we experience in life. It is not God who sends the testings or the trials. So, verse 17, that's the key verse. And what James is doing, he's elaborating on the idea of looking above. And so he says, good things come from above, from a God who loves to give good things. And then if we were to look up into the sky, perhaps in the winter, it would be very different to looking up into the sky during the autumn. There would be a different shape to the heavens. So we live under a changing sky. But the one thing that never changes, the fixed point in the life of every Christian, is God himself. Do you remember how he puts it in verse 17? He says, with God, there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, the idea there is we live out our lives under a changing sky, but we have a God who never changes. So, as you think about trials, and as you think about testings, where do they come from? Now, we're not going to do it this morning. We'll come back to it. But if you just take a look for a moment at verses 14 and 15, James is very clear when he says trials and testings, they come from below, not from above. God is above, and God sends good things. The difficulties, the trials, the testings of life come from below. They come from the heart. They come from human experience. That's where they come from. And as I said, we'll see that again on a different Sunday. What I want us to do is take a look at verse 18. And what you have from verse 18 is the idea that you can either look at your own life from below, or in keeping with the verses, you can look at your own life from the perspective of above. So take a look at verse 18 again. And what I want you to see in verse 18 is that this verse encompasses the whole of life. There's a reference in verse 18 to our past. There's a reference in the same verse to our present. And then, as you'd expect, this verse ends with a reference to the future. So what I want us to do this morning is this. Let's ask ourselves a question. How do I think about my own life? I can think about my life from below. So if we did that, what would that mean? Well, let's talk about the past. Can I ask you this morning to think about your past from the perspective of below, of your own experience? And what we tend to do in thinking about our past is we think about the mistakes we've made in our past. We think about the disappointments we've had in our pasts. We can think about the loss that we've experienced in our past. We often, don't we, find ourselves revisiting our pasts, and we are thinking again about those things we can't change. We know we can't change them, but we revisit them, and we remember them, and we replay them, and we wish, and we say, if only we had done things differently. Now, that's looking at your life from below and looking at the past. Now, I'll explain more what we have in verse 18. In terms of past, present, and future, once we've spent a moment thinking about how we tend to think about our lives. So, our past. How many of us this morning dwell on and remember all that's gone wrong in terms of our past? And then we could do the same, couldn't we, in terms of our present. In the present moment, what fills your mind? When you wake up in the morning, what are you thinking about? And when you can't sleep and you're lying in bed, what are you thinking about? Now, again, some of us will be thinking about the past and what's gone wrong. But also, we fill our minds, don't we, with everything that is difficult in terms of the present. So using James's language, we are thinking about the trials and the temptations that we are currently experiencing. That's what we think about in the present. We find ourselves dwelling on the difficulties and the challenges. Do you agree? That's what we do in the present. Let me just say a word about the future. Do you have any thoughts about the future? Perhaps the future for you? Perhaps the future for someone you love? Perhaps you're thinking about your future in terms of your job? What's going to happen to you in a few months? Will you still have a job? What will you be doing? You see, as human beings, we spend our time thinking either about the past, the present, or the future. And we don't know the future. And as we look into the future, we can feel anxious about what the future holds. We can't control the future. We don't know what the future brings. And so we can be very anxious as a result. Now, what I want you to see from this letter this morning is this. As a Christian, you can think about life from below, from, if you like, human experience. Or you can think about life, you can think about your life from above. You can think about life in terms of what God has done in terms of gifting you as a human being. What gifts have God given to you in terms of your life? Well, let's take a look at the first of them. Do you see it in verse 18? If you look at your life from above, look at your past from the position of above, what God has done, think about your past in terms of verse 18. Look at how the verse opens. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What that verse is saying is you can either look back into your past and see the mistakes and the disappointments and the failures, or you can look back into your past and say, God himself brought me forth by his own will, by the word of truth. It's a reference, as you know, verse 18, to the fact that in your past, God saved you, he worked in your life, he brought you to faith, he gave you everlasting life. That's the way, says James, to think about your past. Now, I'm going to break down these terms in a bit more detail, but before we do so, let's listen to the man who's telling us these things. We know that James is the brother of Jesus. So what was James's past like? And most of you will know, if you read John's Gospel, that James was someone who rejected Jesus. He rejected his own brother during the life of Jesus. So when Jesus was preaching and teaching, James was one who refused to believe what his own brother was saying. He rejected Christ as the Messiah. So James's past was one in which he couldn't feel proud. He rejected his own brother. But in this chapter, James thinks about his past not in terms of below, but what God has done. And so James says, in my past, God brought me forth of his own will by the word of truth. Now, do you see the difference? You and I can look back into the past and regret things and feel ashamed about things and be embarrassed about things. Or we can say, looking at my past from above, God, and let's break these terms down for a minute. Look at verse 18. Of his own will. The verse in Greek starts with that idea. By himself, according to his own will, not with my help, not because of anyone else, but God freely chose to bring me to spiritual life. I didn't choose, God chose me. I didn't decide, God reached out of his own will and he brought me to spiritual life. That's my past. That's who I am. I'm someone whom God chose, freely chose for everlasting life. How about that? In terms of looking at your own past. Take a look at the phrase again. Of his own will, he says, he brought us forth. Now, what do you think that phrase means? He brought us forth. James has already used that verse, that phrase, in an earlier verse. So look up the verses and see where you think James has already used this idea of bringing forth. What does it mean? Well, take a look at verse 15, and you've got the same idea there. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth. Brought forth is the same phrase as giving birth. And that's an amazing thing. God gave birth to you in your past. He gave spiritual birth to you. God freely chose to give spiritual birth to each of us through his word. So in verse 18, the phrase brought forth is the Greek word for a woman going into labor and having a baby. Now, using that idea, James tells us that's what God has done for us. He himself gave birth to us, and we became Christian people. That's our past, and that's how we think about ourselves. Well, back to verse 18 then, and where in the verse do you think is the right way to look at the present? How are you going to think about your present experience? And I hope with all my heart, I really do, not just for you, but I also for myself, I really hope that this way of looking at our present life is going to take root and make a difference. Because the option is this. We can either spend every moment of every day thinking about the trials we've got, the temptations we have, the problems we face, the hardships we go through. Now, we can either fill our minds every moment with all of this, just like non-Christians do, or we can learn a different way of looking at our present experience. Now, you may say to me, Neil, it's easy for you to say because you are not physically ill, you are not facing certain hardships. Neil, it's easy for you because your life isn't like my life. You don't know what I'm going through. Well, can I say very respectfully, you don't know what I'm going through either. Either we continue to think about every day in terms of how difficult it is for us and the difficulties we've got and the pressures we're under and the hardships we're enduring, or we can think about today from the point of view of above. Let's think about today in terms of what God has done for us. So where in verse 18 is there a reference to how to think about your present life? Can you see it? And it's a word that we've sang. It's a word that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. That's why we chose that chapter to read. It's one of the great New Testament words. It's a word that's applied to Jesus himself, but it's also a word here that's being applied to the Christian. What's true of you at this present moment from the point of view of what God has done for you? What's true? What's the word? Well, I'm sure you can see it there in verse 18, and it's the word first fruits. You are a first fruit. Now, what does it mean? And I'm sure you understand that it's a phrase that goes back into the Jewish history. And it's an idea from the wrong time of year, I suppose, right now. It's an idea from harvest. And it's the idea that when a field of wheat was just about right for harvest, you take the first full grains, the earliest ripe grain, and you'd offer it to God. And then you knew that in a few weeks' time, the full harvest would appear. A first fruit is the first sign of a new thing. It's the first evidence of something that is to follow. And a Christian is a first fruit. In this present time, you and I are the evidence that God is doing a new thing and there is something to come. There is something to follow. That's what it means to be a first fruit. So when we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15, we read about Jesus and the resurrection. And Jesus is a first fruit. His resurrection from the dead is God saying to the world, Jesus is the first, but many are to come. He's the first to be raised from the dead. And that first resurrection is evidence of what God plans for the future. That's what first fruit means. So, whatever you think about yourself, as a Christian, you are a first fruit. You are God's message that there is a future that God is working towards. There's a future that is going to be a new thing, and we are advanced notice of that future. We are part of this new work that God himself is doing. That's what the word first fruit means. So here's your choice. On this Sunday, we can go from this service, we can talk to each other at the door, and we can tell each other all the trials and the testings that we are going through. And that's fine. We support each other, we pray for one another, but that's not the whole story. And if that's all that we think about, then we are failing to be the Christian whom God has given birth to. Whatever else is going on, however many pressures there are, we are the first fruits. We are like Jesus. We have already experienced resurrection. Now, Jesus, raised from the dead, is a first fruits. We have been raised from the dead. We were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. We were once without God, without hope, without life. And then in our pasts, God raised us from the dead. God brought us forth. He gave us spiritual life so that now in this present moment, we are the first fruits of what is to come. We are evidence of what God has in store. We are the first installments of a great thing that God is bringing about. And that brings us lastly to the future. So take a look at verse 18. And where's the reference to the future then? We can see the past. Of his own will he brought us forth. The language there is past tense. This is what God has done. He gave us life. He gave birth to us spiritually. So that we might be, there's the present tense, we might be the first fruits. Where's the future? Well, right at the end of the verse, do you see the reference to creatures? Very unusual Greek word. It's not the usual word for creature or creation. The idea there is of a work in progress. God is creating. He is doing this work. He is bringing something about. And what God is bringing about is a new heaven and a new earth. God is doing a work in which God is going to work everything together and he's going to put everything right. Now, if I can, and I don't mean anything by it, I'm just reporting to you. Last Monday's prayer meeting. And we had a discussion more than a prayer meeting. And let me share with you what we were talking about. We were saying that God has always, from the very beginning, been doing one work. So, starting with Abraham, and then Moses, and then David, and then through to Jesus, and then with Paul, God has been doing one thing. And that one thing is bringing about a new heaven and a new earth. God is doing a work of bringing about a new creation. This creation we live in is marred by sin and death. So God is bringing about a new heaven and a new earth. And God is bringing this about through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And there's a moment in the future when the new heaven and the new earth will be brought into existence. The old will pass away, and behold, everything will be made new. Now, that's the hope of the Christian faith, that this world we live in is a world of trial and temptation. It's a world of sin and death. It's a world where everything is wrong. It's a world where people get away with doing the wrong thing. There's injustice. There's unfairness. This is the world we live in. But God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, is putting everything right. God will put everything right that has ever happened throughout the history of the world. Every act of injustice, God will put right. And he's doing it through Christ. And to be a Christian is to be the first evidence of what God is doing. So perhaps this will make it clearer. Tracy was telling me about a conversation she had at school during this week. And without going into detail, the school has had a tough year, and many things have gone wrong. And over the past year in Tracy's school, people have behaved badly, and dare I say it, some parents have behaved abominably in that school. And so Tracy this week was talking to his staff, and his staff were saying it's not fair, it's not right, what this parent says, what that person's done, it's not right, it's not fair, why should we put up with it, we should do something about it. And Tracy said to me, she said this one thing, in the end, God will put everything right. And that's what it means to be a Christian. God will put everything right. Every death, every injustice, every sin, every wrongdoing, God will work together all those things through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he will put everything right. There will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth. And to be a Christian is to be part of that great work in which God puts everything right. He starts with you and me. He puts us right. He takes us out of our sin and our blindness. And he puts us right through faith in Jesus Christ. And then from all these long centuries of God putting individuals right and building the church, when that work is done, God will put everything else right. And there will be newness. There will be a new creation. There will be righteousness. That's the plan and the purpose of God. And to be a Christian is to be, if you like, advance notice from God. That God is putting everything right. He started with me. I'm now right. I'm right with God. I have peace with God. I have forgiveness of sins. I'm right in his presence. And one day everything else will be put right. And we will be forever with the Lord. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And there will be the new heavens, there will be the new earth, and we will be like him, we will be with him. So in our past, think of your past, God brought you forth. In your present, you're the first fruits. And then the future is this glorious, all new creation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray.